Let's pray together. Father, as we come again this morning to your word, we anticipate that you will speak. We are your people. You are our God. And we long to hear you speak to us. A message with my name on it. A loving, father-hearted, caring, disciplining, compassionate message from you. Father, I pray that in your kindness, you will lead us to this wonderful place of worship. In our song, Lord, be glorified. You fill up our praise that even now in this place as we pray, now the song is done, but in our worship, in our dependence on you, in the simplicity of prayer, we lay our lives before you. Be glorified in our worship. Receive it from honest hearts. Father, in your church, be glorified. As we walk through life together, as we are your people and we seek to serve you and honor you, I pray that you would be glorified. And in my life, for each one of us, Lord, let this be our prayer. In my life, be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do good things happen to bad people? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking our pastor got it wrong. Our pastor missed the cultural memo. That's not the question people are asking. People are asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people? But I think this is the right question. This is the question that is answered by Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn there. Where is it? 1123 in the Pew Bibles. This is the right question. Why do good things happen to bad people? Now, usually we hear the opposite. I put the bottom one. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because that's the one we're all used to hearing. And the problem with the second question, the question that we're all used to, is it is based on wrong assumptions. Two wrong assumptions destroy the whole question, really. The first wrong assumption is that people are good. Why do bad things happen to good people? There are no good people. Romans 3, verse 10 to 18 says, there is none good, not even one. So it's based on the wrong assumption that somehow I am good, I deserve better. What we really mean by that statement, why do bad things happen to good people, is we mean it's not fair. It's not fair that I am dealt these cards. I am a good person. Why do I experience such bad things? We betray our expectations of better things or even our entitlement to better things because we are well behaved. We feel we deserve better, but it's based on a wrong assumption. There are none good. Romans 3. In fact, Jesus says it even more clear. There is none good except God alone. Remember, they called him a good teacher? And Jesus is making the connection for them that he is a good teacher. He is God who has come in the flesh. The Son of God alone is good. So the second question is already wrong because we presume that we deserve better than bad things. The second assumption that is wrong is that difficult things are necessarily bad things. So that wrecks the whole question. Our category for bad is often defined by things that make us feel bad. So we'll say, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? There are the things that make us feel bad. We feel bad, so it must be bad. We go through difficulty. We see other people suffer, and we feel bad for them. And we should. But that's a good thing. We have compassion on others who suffer. And even when we ourselves suffer, we go through difficulty without a bigger perspective, without seeing the eternal perspective of our own suffering being somehow transforming us and disciplining us and actually turning out for our good. Without that bigger picture, we will feel bad as well. And we will say, it is bad. Why does God allow bad things to happen to me? And our perspective of what is bad is defined by anything we don't want. We don't want to suffer. Most often when we are talking about bad things, why do bad things happen to good people? The second question, mostly we are talking about very difficult things. Don't misunderstand me. We're usually talking about cancer or the loss of someone we love. It is very, very painful. Chronic pain. People who wake up every single morning and they know exactly what it's going to be. It's going to be a day filled with pain. They're not the kind of people that complain. They're the kind of people that suffer. So how dare you say that's not bad, Norm? How dare you say that that is not bad? It doesn't necessarily end in bad. There is true pain and brokenness and real pain that people experience. But we're forced to ask the second question, another question. Is difficulty necessarily bad? Now, please do not misunderstand me. There are things in this world that are bad, and we should call them bad. There is true suffering when someone hurts caused by the sin of another. When there is violence and abuse of every kind, it is evil. It needs to be called evil. It is bad. And even when it is evil, God can still somehow transform it, even for his good. If you can just listen, I want to read the story of Joseph. You know this at the end of the book of Genesis. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." They even admitted that what they did was evil. They were seeking to kill him, to take his life. But instead, wanting to make a few bucks, they sold him off into slavery. So they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" What is he saying? Joseph is saying, "I can't act to cause you future harm or judgment because that is God's place. It's not my place to judge you. What you did was evil." Joseph didn't make an excuse for it. He didn't somehow say, "Hey, it's okay, let's all just hold hands, sing Kumbaya, we'll be good." No, he said, "That's God's place. There is a day coming when every wrong and evil and people who have been marginalized through war-torn countries and every little boy and every little girl who's been abused for sin that is not forgiven, there will be a day of judgment, and it is the place of God." But yet, Joseph says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them, and it was good. Even in the face of evil, God's purpose and God's response can result in good. at the level of every suffering, whether it's just difficulty or it's actual sin against us and God, God's hands are not tied with evil. Our Almighty God, who is sovereign and providential in his hands, can transform even the greatest evil for good. He redeems our lives from the pit, it says in Psalm 103. God causes all things to work together for good. Those are our verses in Romans 8, verse 28. If you're not there yet, please turn there. Only two verses. We have an option with this passage. We can say, well, yeah, all things means anything except for evil and sin and those really difficult things. Or we can just humbly say that God is sovereign, that God himself can still turn even these evil things for good in the miracle of forgiving someone who doesn't deserve forgiveness. Jesus on the cross, forgive them. They know not what they do. Only God can do that. And God in the hearts of his people. Stephen, being stoned to death, what does he say? The exact same thing. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Evil. Forgiven. God causes good even out of bad. So we need these verses. We need Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. Only two verses, but they answer the first question. Why do good things happen to bad people? If you are honest, if all of us here are honest, we know the truth of our own heart. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful. All we need to do is consider how we try to present a better image than we really are to impress people. The heart is deceitful and, above all else, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jesus said it even stronger in Matthew 15, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it said, referring to the Old Testament law, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you even lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. It's not just the act of sin. And sometimes for those who attend church, it's very hard for us to see the truth of our own sin and the brokenness in our inner being. And yet Jesus exposes the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a man, Jesus says. So it comes to a place where we have to say we are those people. We are those people. During the Nuremberg trials, I think it was Adolf Eichmann who was on trial for war crimes against the Jewish people, and there was a Jewish man who was testifying. And when Eichmann came into the room, he was guarded by all kinds of security and police officers. And yet this man fell under the bench of the witness stand and hid. And they said, you don't need to worry. He can't hurt you here. And this Jewish man stood up and he said, I'm not worried about him. I know the evil and the hatred that's in my own heart. We have to come to an honest place that asks this very question. Why do good things happen to bad people? God, why would you show grace to me? Why do I experience the love of God? Why would God take me and call me by his grace? You see how wonderful this message is? It is our greatest hope. It is the work of God. Look at these verses, only two verses in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, predesigned, predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. It means he declared righteous. And those whom he declared righteous, he also glorified. Glorified is the end game. It's the hope of eternity. He will take us right to the end. He is able to keep us. Why? Because God is good, not because we are. It's what he does to us. Why do good things happen to bad people? Because God, who is rich in his mercy, has called us to himself. I learned these verses in the New American Standard Bible. For it's God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Do you notice the description of those who will experience God's goodness? There's three times in this verse. It says it's for those, and for those. You can look at the screen. Who is it for? Who will experience the goodness of God? It's for those who love him. For those who hate God, as Joseph said, it's not my place, but one day they will stand before him. It's for those who are called according to his purpose, those who live under the rule of Christ and say, have your way, Lord, your purpose in my life. It is a good purpose. And the last one, for those he foreknew. And it goes on, like I read in verse 30, which is not on the screen, taking us right to those who will be glorified. For those he foreknew is simply to say for those who are his. Isn't it already good? Isn't it already that we would love God, that we would be called according to his purpose, and that we are his? And yet he is going to do an even greater work. And what is it? Is it just something we can define? What is the good that you want God to do for you? Just make a list and pray it into existence. Ask God for whatever you think is good. No, it tells us. It tells us in verse 29. Do you see it? What is the good that God will do with all things? Look at it with your own eyes in verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. See, that's what's good. That's God's goodness. Even when we suffer, somehow in our suffering, we cry out to God and we reach up to him. We, Lord, in your mercy. And God is changing our hearts. He is transforming us to be like Jesus. This is his good. This is the good work of God, even in discipline, that he would transform us to be like Christ, that we would love him in a greater way, that we would fulfill this purpose in a greater way, and that we would have certainty that we are his children. Now, ultimately, in verse 30, that will be our eternal experience with God. But this is God's kindness. The reason I changed my sermon this morning is we were studying in the book of Colossians. And in Colossians it says that we are renewed in our minds. That is, our minds are renewed. I think this is a simple transformation of the way we think. God is not just a cosmic vending machine that gives you everything you want, everything you need, everything you desire, just so that your life is good by your own definition. No, God is better than that. He is much better than that. He wants me to be more like Jesus, where I'm impatient and where I'm selfish. He doesn't just give me more things so that I can be even more selfish. He transforms me. He makes me the fragrance of Christ so that my family and my children, they have a father who's actually humble. A father who goes to them and says, will you forgive me? He's making me like Jesus. This is a good thing. And I may suffer in the process. I may need him more than just the things that this world can provide. But he is doing this good thing. Takes me where I'm at, transforms me. The story is told of Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, you maybe know this story. He was one of the major English reformers. And there were three of them that were going to be burned at the stake by Queen Mary, who was trying to transform the Church of England. Remember Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer. And the night before they were to be executed in the Oxford Plaza, in the main arena in Oxford, they were given the opportunity to recant of leading the church, called heretics for teaching the Bible and denying their allegiance to Rome. Latimer and Ridley stood fast. And she said, "If you recant, I will spare your life." And Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, recanted. And so on the morning of the execution, Queen Mary wanted to bring him out as her great poster child of what's going to happen to the rest of England. And both Latimer and Cranmer are standing tied to the stake, ready to be burnt at the stake. And she brings out Cranmer and she said, "I want you to tell all the people what you did last night." And under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Thomas Cranmer stands up and he holds his hand to the heavens and he says, "Last night, this hand sinned against God. And this morning, I recant of my recantation." And he totally turned it around. And Mary was so angry, she said, "Put him to the stake and burn him first." How is that good? He lost his life. But for the glory of God, he was transformed by his obedience to his heavenly Father. Became more like Jesus. We do not deserve a good life. The crazy thing about this week is I thought about that question. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And as I read a little further in Romans 8, I realized that God did. God did allow bad things to happen to the one and only good person there ever has been or will be. In verse 32 of Romans 8, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You see what the reality of Romans 8 is? Why would God allow a good thing to happen to bad people, to us? Because he allowed a bad thing to happen to the only one who is good, Jesus, our Savior. And on this transforming of our minds, on this renewing of our minds as we understand the work of God as his people, we pray that the purpose of God would be accomplished. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's pray. Father, by your Holy Spirit, will you bring this truth to bear on each of our souls, where our thinking has been wrong? Would you in kindness transform our thinking? Where we have somehow demanded or put expectations on you, would you change the way we pray? Would you, in your mercy, bring our own hearts to align with your heart in prayer, that we would pray this way, according to your purpose and according to your will. Father, I know my heart. I pray that you will make me more like Jesus. I pray for our church family, for all of us, for those that know you, for those who love you and who are called according to your purpose and who you foreknow, for those of us who are yours. Father, will you do this good work? Will you make us more like Jesus? Have your way, Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.